When we look at the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 3, we find a very important question, and which is actually the title of tonight's lesson, What Saith the Scriptures? I would never, ever want us to lose sight of such an important question. Whatever the subject matter, it doesn't matter the subject matter. The question of all importance is, what saith the Scriptures? You know, if it's found in the Bible one time, that's enough. It doesn't have to be over and over and over again. However, I find it interesting that this very same question was asked on another occasion in Galatians 4 and verse 30. You might turn there briefly just to keynote the very same question. I just want us all to understand and have this drilled into our spiritual minds that what is important in learning right from wrong is what saith the Scriptures. In Galatians 4 and verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? It went on to say, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What saith the Scriptures? Dear friends, today, I want it to become part of your spiritual vocabulary. That whenever you're discussing the Word of God with anybody, at any time, on any topic, that you're very prone to say, but what saith the Scriptures? That's what you really want to know. You don't really care what Alan Bailey believes about something. Or what some other person, some other preacher, somebody else. You may be curious from time to time, but the bottom line of establishing what's right and what's wrong, and what's conviction, what is sound doctrine, what's false doctrine, what's true worship, what's false worship is what saith the Scriptures. That's what makes the difference. And that's the point we want to make. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Peter, who by the way was also an elder, he recorded some very, very encouraging and some very enlightening points here. And I'm only going to focus in on one phrase, even though it would be great to spend more time with you here. But Peter wrote these words, 1 Peter 2, verse 6, as he drove the same point home. He says, wherefore, it is contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I like what he said. It is found in the Scriptures. Here it said, it is contained in the Scriptures. Dear friends, you would never go wrong when you know what's contained in the Scriptures. It's nice to be able to have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John through Revelation. It's nice to have what you've seen me write on the board before, book, chapter, and verse. When you have that, you stand on solid ground. When you have book, chapter, and verse, God's will, God's word, the writing of Jesus and the apostles, you have something that you can sink your eternal soul into. And indeed, you will. Is that important? Is that important? I want to share with you some very impressive thoughts from the Word of God about the importance of doing His will, keeping His will, obeying His will, observing His will, holding His will fast, and divine imperative of Scriptures given. Now, friends, listen. Every one of you can spend hours, days, weeks, months on this. And I hope you decide to do that sometime. Because each time when you see a teaching of God's Word, an instruction of God's Word, and you see one of these or some other one that impresses in our minds of obedience, submitting our will to His will, it becomes very impressive. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, the very ending of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives an illustration. And you know, the conclusion of a sermon is really very important. We should never underestimate how important it is on concluding a sermon. Well, this in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7 is the longest sermon we have recorded by Jesus. But not only the longest, it was the first sermon we have recorded by Jesus. So therefore, it's the first and the longest sermon we have recorded by Jesus. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a red letter edition of your scriptures, it could be red letter because this is Jesus' sermon. And it's so nice to sit back and look at his sermon and then compare it to sermons that we hear today. But in Matthew, the 7th chapter, please note with me, let's go to the very end and begin noticing verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Now what I'm going to do here for the first two or three, I'm going to just spend a little time with you on the text. But after that, we're going to just be hitting these verses right along the way and not be able to spend as much time. But here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is giving a dynamic, a masterpiece of a sermon. And here's what he said. as he began to conclude, he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Men would say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Listen here, Jesus has concluded his sermon, this dynamic message, and he said to this massive audience of people, he says, not every one of you will be saved. Not every one of you that says, Lord, Lord, are going to go to heaven. Can you imagine the impact that had on his audience? This is called Sermon on the Mount because of such a huge crowd. The Lord had to go higher into the mountain to, number one, be more easily seen. Number two, to be more easily heard. And he preached, and here he is, preaching this dynamic message. And he said, not every one of you that says, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do we understand what he's saying? And he would say that to me and to you tonight. Every one of you is not going to make it. And he said, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, friends, we can knock it, we can slur it, we can make fun of it, we can excuse it away, but when we get completely through, Jesus said, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, he's the individual that's going to be saved. Jesus wasn't through. He had not concluded his sermon. He gave one illustration to drive that message home. Look at the last few verses of the chapter of Matthew 7 of the sermon. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. Just listen to Jesus impressing on these people's minds. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, there it is, doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. That was it. The sermon was over. And Jesus, I'll tell you what. Here's the people that are going to be saved. Here are the wise builder who builds his house on a solid foundation. The one who hears and does my will. And Jesus said, but if you hear my will and you don't do my will, you're a foolish builder, and you will fall when that storm comes. Now, that's just the way it is, folks. There's no need to soft soap that. There's no need to water it down. There's no need to excuse it. That is Bible talk. All right, go with me to Matthew the 12th chapter, please, and verse 50. I find this an interesting situation. Now, this is what's coming unique about this particular outline is that our subject matter will vary from passage to passage, but the underlying point is the importance of doing his will. But in Matthew 12, verse 50, people came to Jesus and was telling him, said, your mother's outside and she wants to talk to you. Your brothers and your sisters, they're outside and they want to talk to you. That sounds real sweet. How do you think Jesus responded? Here's how he responded. Matthew 12, verse 46. Matthew 12, 4-6. Listen carefully. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren, they stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said to them, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Verse 50, key passage. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now, folks, don't miss that verse. Don't lose it. That is a powerhouse passage. Jesus said, I tell you who's my mother, my father, my sister. Tell you who it is. It's that person who will do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's who is my mother. That's who's my brethren. That's who's my sisters. Now, that makes me want to set up and take note. That makes me want to really understand and listen very carefully as I listen to God's word preached from whomever may be preaching it. And I may want to read and study. And whatever the verse of the word of God is, this is the law of Christ. And I want to make sure I do his will. All right, go with me again, please. Luke, the 6th chapter, and verse 46. Luke 6 and 46. Oh, This is a tremendous interrogation type of a question that the Lord asked. And Jesus asked a question here that no one could really ever get around. And here's what he said, verse 4-6. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And by the way, the next few verses, it's a parallel account to the building of the house on the rock or house building the house on sand. Luke used this question to drive that message home, Luke 6:46. He said, "Why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Now, friend, I'll tell you what. We as Christian people, we can put on a good front. We can act better than what we really are. We can talk the talk, we can act the act, we can walk the walk, and that make people think we're just superhero Christian. But I'll tell you what the Lord says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you act so spiritual? Why do you do this and why do you do that? And you don't even do my Father's will. Ouch. Boy, that's a pretty straightforward question. But Jesus asked that question in Luke 6:46. Well, I'll assure you one thing, my friends. There are many more verses. I have more verses on this one than I do any of the others. But for time's sake, I'm going to let those three verses apply the understanding that we have tonight. We've got to do His will. We know that. You say, "Well, I know that." Well, we know that, but are we doing it? We know that, but do we understand the impact? Jesus said, "If you don't do it, you're not going to be saved." You know what people want to cry out today? "Oh, you believe in salvation by works." No, I believe in following Jesus. Thank you. I believe in following Jesus. And when you receive the will of God, and you receive His will in every way, dear my dear friends, you are loving Him, you're obeying Him, you're submitting to His will. And dear friends, this is you and never, I don't want to establish this right on, maybe I should have at the beginning, you would never earn your way to heaven, you would never merit your way to heaven. Salvation is a gift given by God. We're saved by grace that comes from God through the precious blood of Jesus. And that is God's ultimate gift of salvation to all of us. And if we're going to ever receive His will properly, it's because we've done His will, kept His will, obeyed it, observed it, held it fast, and obeyed the imperatives. Amen. That's what is so very important. We can never lose sight of that. These verses right here are absolutely important. We cannot omit them. All right, let me go on. Let's look at number two. Keeping His word. You know, Jesus said it this way. Very straightforward in John 14:15. Jesus said these words. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I understand that. I like plain talk. I can take plain talk. I give it some time. I receive it sometime. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And that's not hard for me to understand. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to get to the point. If you love me, you keep my commands. Now let me ask you something. What would that leave? What impression would that leave you if I, Alan Bailey, did not do His will? What conclusion would you draw? You know what we don't want to say? We don't want to say, "Well, they don't love Jesus." But is that the bottom line? Okay, let's look at it this way. How does Jesus look at it when I don't do His will, all right? Not how does Alan look at it, not how you look at it. How does Jesus look at it? Stay with me here. John 14:15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, if you will, skip on down here a few verses. Let's begin at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father love him. We'll come unto him. We'll make our abode with him." Here it said, "If you love me, you will keep my words." That's how Jesus looks at it, friends. Jesus looks at it. If you love me, you're going to keep my words. Look at the next verse. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the words you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." Now listen, you better understand that, and I better understand that. Jesus said, "What I'm telling you right now, these are not just from me. This is from God the Father, Jehovah from heaven." He said, "If you don't love me, it's going to be quite evident you don't love me because you're not keeping my will." My friend, listen, we need to obey. We need to keep His will and be so eager and excited to do it. I mean, it's just part of our spiritual makeup. That's the reason we encourage people on a regular basis to spend quality time in God's Word. Spend quality time in His Word so you can know exactly what it is that you need to do. Would you flip the chapter to the next chapter of 15? We were at John 14, now John 15, please. And verse 10, the Word of God says, Jesus is doing the talking. "If you keep my commandments. Ye shall abide in me in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Whoa, what a parallel he's drawing. He said, I've kept the Father's commands and I've abided in his love. You keep my command, you'll abide in my love. I didn't make that up. You just read that, John 15 and verse 10. You know what these words are? John 14, John 15, John 16 are words that Jesus is writing to his apostles to encourage them. He had just told them he was going to leave, and they got rather upset and bothered and really concerned about the fact he was leaving. And he begins his entire message with those very popular words, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. That's how he began John 14, words of consoling them so they would not be beside themselves of the fact that he was about to leave them. I want to take you, please, to 1 John chapter 2. John is really writing a very strong letter. You know, John is considered the apostle of love, and he was. He was a very loving man, but he did care about a big club. And in 1 John, you'll see his writing very strong. Look with me at verse 3. Here he says, hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. That's how we're going to know we know him, if we keep his commandments. I can't paraphrase it and make it any better. It makes me want to learn to love, to respect, to do his will, keep his will as much as God's word ever teaches me to. I want to do it. And I want to live that life. And people can see Christ living in us when we do that. And people ask you, you know, how do you do this or how do you do that spiritually? You can say, listen, we do those things because that's how God's word teaches us to do those things. Whatever subject matter. Worship, doctrine, salvation, Christian living, it doesn't matter. It all comes together. Let me give you one more here, then I must move on. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Revelation 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. I like that. It doesn't leave any room for any doubt. He said, you're blessed, which also means happy. Blessed or happy are you that heareth his word and keeps his will. Dear friends, tonight, the equal force of Scripture. There may not be as many verses that use the word obey that are in doing and keeping, but it has the same impact. Let me give an example. Go with me to Acts 5 and 29. Oh, this is a great time because, see, Stephen and another were before the council, and they were threatening them, you don't preach and you don't teach the word of God. And I just love the answer. If you want to read a context that's filled with drama, this is it. We're not going to read the context. We'll get to the punchline, the response. Acts 5 and verse 29, and the word of God said, Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now I'll tell you what. This is a prime example of what we're talking about. That is a rule to live by in your life. You obey God rather than man. You don't have to worry about it. You obey God rather than man. When man said this and God said that, the decision is already made. Obey God rather than man. Whatever it may be. You know, it's very commonly prayed all over the country. You know, if the laws of our land, whatever in that law is contrary to your law, Father, we pray that we'll obey you rather than man. Very appropriate prayer. That's something to live by, but I'll tell you what. It's something to live by congregationally, individually, and in every other way, that you always obey God rather than man. That's very, very important. You know, if you're in Acts 5, go ahead down to verse 32, which is really the same context of what we're reading. I find this passage very interesting. The Bible said, we are his witnesses of these things, so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Wow. That's impressive. Here the Bible teaches that God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. Acts 5 and verse 32. You know, now my personal understanding of that is, Acts 2:38, you have two commands, repent and be baptized. You have two blessings, remission of sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God gives you the Holy Spirit when you're baptized. That's how you got it. That's when you got it. It's very important today when you understand this. We ought to obey God rather than man. And God gives the Holy Spirit to all them that do what? Obey him. That's important. Obedience is a requirement to to receive God's Spirit. I must hasten on. Observe. Now, the word observe is even in there less than the word obey. But it's in there, and it's worthy of our attention. I want to give you one verse that's a hard verse. Now, it's hard. But it's a challenge, and I like challenges. Matthew 23, verse 3. Now, when you look at this verse, I want you to study. I want you to think about it. Whatever your study aids are, study it out. But here, I'll tell you what I understand this verse to mean. Matthew 23, verse 3. Now, let me tell you one thing. Matthew 23rd chapter, one of the most stinging chapters of Scripture. Jesus is getting right after those scribes and Pharisees. He left not one stone unturned. And he opened up the message by saying, verse 2, the scribes, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do you not after their words, for they say and do not. Now, you, by this time, your head may be going round and round and round. What in the world did he just say? Tell you what I understand from this passage. There may be somebody who speaks the truth, but in your heart, in your life, you just don't think they're living it. You know, that can't happen. We all have done that perhaps from time to time to our shame. A person might speak the truth and you say, oh, they're not living it, so I'm not going to listen to them. Jesus said, no, don't do that. When they teach you my will, observe it. Observe it and do it. Do what they say, but not what they do. Wow, that's quite a deal. That's what it's teaching you to observe. Observe and do. That's a challenge. You know, because at times, you know, people are rather selective with their speakers. And sometimes you may hear a message that you say, wow, that sounds really interesting, but I don't like that guy, so I don't want to listen to him. Well, Jesus said, don't do that. No, you observe it and you do it. If it's truth, you obey it. Did you know when Matthew ended his book, Matthew, the tax collector, the man that people didn't like to begin with, but he ended up being a dynamic apostle, he ended his writings with this word. Look it with me, please, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Matthew 28 and 20. The word of God says, the very last verse of Matthew, please, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with Yahweh, even unto the end of the world. He said, I want you to go to all the nations. I want you to baptize everybody. And I want you to teach them to do what? I want you to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, friends, we've got to say yes, Lord, or no, Lord, to this command. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you to do. Teach them to observe it. Dear friends, we need to teach people to do the will of God, keep the will of God, obey the will of God, observe His will. And when we do that, we're doing exactly what Jesus, the apostles, and other inspired writers taught us to do. We're submitting our will to His will. And that is the beauty part of living a Christian life. That when you live the Christian life, you'll say, Lord, it's not what I want, it's what do you want. That's the difference in a Christian's life and a person of the world's life. All right, point number 5, hold fast. Oh, this is a scripture quite often. And when I read this, I just think of something that you cherish. I mean, you just absolutely love whatever this something is, and you want to hang on to it, and you can't pry it loose with dynamite. Well, I want to tell you something, my friends. That's how you ought to be about the Word of God, about spiritual truths, about what's right. That's how you ought to be about anything that you know this is God's truth and you hang on to it and you don't ever, ever, ever turn it loose. 1 Thessalonians 5, please, verse 21. Oh, look at this verse. Paul, the apostle, records it and it just really makes a strong, strong message. And in this point, no one has to misunderstand. You can't misunderstand this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. With our modern day technology, you can type in hold fast in your Bible program. Is that what it is? They're all of them right there in a row. Now what I want you to do when you do that, I want you to look at each point that is made, each message from God's word that is illustrated, and then answer within yourself, am I holding this fast? I want to tell you what, the truths of God's word need to be held fast near to our heart. That we're going to defend it because this is what Jesus died. He died at Calvary to take away the Mosaic law and to bring in His law, the law of Christ. And dear friends, my friends, 2,000 years this side of Calvary, we need to hold fast for the cause for which our Lord died. We must do that and never turn loose. Oh, I would love to say, stay more here. The whole lesson on here, this is really, really neat, but I'm going to the last point. Divine imperatives of Scripture. Ye must. You know what? I found this mentioned 3 times in the Word of God. 3 times. He says, you must do this. Now, I admit, when I read you must, my eyes get a little bit wider. Because Alan can understand that. You must. I don't have any hard time at all grasping that. Let me give you an example. In the book of John, the 4th chapter, please turn with me. In John, the 4th chapter, verse 23 and 24. Now, Jesus is the writer. He's the spokesman. And here's what he said. John 4, 23, 24. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, here it is, must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what? That means I do not have the choice to worship in error. Worshiping in error is not an option. So therefore, I must worship in spirit and truth. If I do not worship spirit and truth, I'm next to God, for I do not do his will, keep his will, obey his will, observe his will, and hold it fast. Now listen, when it gets down to the bottom line, it becomes real clear. The Lord said, Alan, you must worship me in spirit and truth. And he could call your name by scripture and say, you must do it. All right, stay with me. I'm going to show you all 3 of these because these are very, very important. Not meaning the other's not important, but this is really, really something that makes me sit up and take note. Hebrews 11th chapter, please. Hebrews 11, verse 6, he shows how you must believe in him. Oh, faith is so important in the walk of a Christian. And a person who's really saved by faith is that person who has faith in Jesus and he submits to his will and he obeys his will. He puts that faith into action. And here's what he said. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, there it is, must believe. Listen now, he must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. You must believe that he is. You must have every confidence in all the world. Jesus Christ is his, who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your Master. He's the one who died at Calvary for you. Believe in Jesus. And dear friend, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you will back down from nothing and to defend his will. You'll do it, you'll keep it, you'll obey it, you'll observe it, you'll hold it fast, and you'll follow everything he told you you must do. And you'll do it with the greatest force within you because you defended the cause for which our Lord died. The 3rd and final point of you must. I wonder how many of you already said, I know where it is. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. 3 times in verses 1 through 7, the Lord is speaking about salvation. And here's what he said. John 3. I'm not read all 7 verses here. But I want you to look carefully with me at verse 7. Jesus says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. If you're taking notes, write down 1 through 7, please. All right, you must be born again. Now, we've discussed this tonight. The way you're born again is that you're baptized into Jesus Christ. And that baptism comes from the fact that you have confessed his name, the name of Jesus. And the fact that you have turned your life around and you have repented of your sins. And all that's based on the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ and you've heard his word. And dear friends, when you've heard his word and you believe his word and you're repenting and you're turning your life around and you're confessing the name of Jesus, then you're a candidate for baptism in the scripture way. It is right here at baptism. Right there is where you're saved. That's why the Lord said you must be born again. When you're born again, you become a New Testament Christian. And the Lord will add you to the church. The Lord put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're saved. Oh, how sweet it is. Dear friends, today I ask you to have within you the wherewithal to evaluate yourself openly and honestly with all the fairness and the dignity that lies within you. And you examine yourself. Here's what I want you to do. Now, this is tough, but do it anyway. I want you to examine yourself like you think God will examine you. He looks in you like x-ray vision. He sees everything. He sees your heart, why you do what you do. But he also sees what you do. He sees what you say and how you act and all the other things that's very important. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to consider that and look at yourself real carefully. Do a spiritual examination. Have yourself a spiritual physical and really say, yes, Lord, I'm doing your will. I'm keeping your will. I'm obeying it. But make sure you are, because it'll make a big difference. Unless I change my mind, and I might, unless I change my mind tomorrow night, I want to spend the time studying with you on showing us why we should spend time in the Word of God. What is the value? What it would do for us? It's a lesson that I've been preaching this last 3 or 4 months, but it's meant a lot to me. And I hope it can convey my thoughts to you in a way that it would mean a lot to you. And perhaps tomorrow night we'll spend the time with you showing the importance of the Word of God and why we need to spend time in God's Word. Tonight I ask of you to please consider where you are spiritually. Are you satisfied? Are you absolutely sure, with no doubt at all, if you die at this very moment, heaven will be your home? You know, my heart goes out to you. Some of you have gone to, this week, by the time it's over, you've gone to 2 funerals from brethren in the area who have passed away that you've known for many years and you've loved and respected. Some have even gone to 3 funerals. But you know, one day, it's going to be our funerals that people are going to. It's going to be our funeral that people are announcing, so-and-so Alan died. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? My friend, I want you to go to heaven. I want you to look forward to the day the Lord comes back, if he comes back before you die. Or if you die, I want you to go to heaven. And in order for you to do that, you've got to receive what God has offered you in a very positive way. Submit your will to him in everything. If you've obeyed the gospel and somehow your spiritual life should not be doing as it should, and you want us to pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. If you've got sins you want to confess, lots of confess your sins, we'll pray. Repent, we'll pray. We'll be glad to do that with you, for you. Please come while we stand, while we sing.